Now that you would grant us your presence and your help as we open your word together. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, establishing our way. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would set us on the path, you would enlighten the way ahead of us, so that we would be firm and established and not put off to the left or to the right. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we took time while we were away to look at this passage in Titus chapter 2. And we, of course, focused particularly on the references to men, to older men and to younger men. But what this passage here is actually talking about overall is how we as Christians, both men and women, and older people and younger people, how we can present the gospel in a way that is healthy and attractive, okay? How to have a healthy and an attractive Christian life. And that's something that we should all want, something we should all desire and seek to aspire to have something that's healthy and attractive. We all want to be healthy. There's, you know, everybody talks about being healthy. The government says we should eat 5+ a day, okay? You know, you've got signs up everywhere that says no smoking and big, you know, this is a non-smoking school or this is a non-smoking area or whatever, this is a non-smoking church or whatever it is. I don't think this is a non-smoking church, but we can't smoke because we meet in a school which is a non-smoking school. But, you know, it's all about being healthy, isn't it? And healthy is good. Paul says, you know, physical exercise benefits a little bit, but of course godliness or discipline and godliness benefits more. And so it's good to be attractive, you know. We all make a little bit of an effort to make ourselves attractive and shave and wash and use a bit of soap here and there and that kind of thing. It's good to be attractive to other people so other people want to be around you. So being healthy and attractive is good. How does that look like in the Christian life? Excuse me. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Paul, he says, he left... This is a letter to one person. This is a letter to a young guy called Titus, all right? And he says that he left Titus on the island of Crete... He says in verse 5, I left you in Crete so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So he left Titus on the island of Crete to help to establish the churches, specifically to appoint elders in all the churches so that strong, healthy, biblical churches could be established in the island of Crete. And now, of course, when we think of Crete, now, if you Google Crete, you will come up with, pretty much you'll come up with pages of hotels, cruises, holiday destinations, beaches. You know, that's what Crete is promoted as. But the picture you get of what Crete was like when Paul wrote the letter is a little different. He explains what things were like. He says in verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Now, he's talking about people in the church here. They're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And then he quotes this proverbs about the people of Crete that was common in that day. And he says in verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You don't actually see that one in the tourist brochures, do you? Come to Crete, where they are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You'll have a ball of a time. You know, it doesn't really have a ring to it, does it? You know, so like, what do you say to someone who's going to be doing church work, establishing elders and establishing churches in a community that is renowned for lying, for being evil beasts? You know, people interpret that it's like they vary from bad manners to like violence, street violence, you know, like punch-ups, brawls, random acts of violence. And to a place which is renowned for people being lazy and gluttonous, you know, sort of lazy and obese or whatever, I don't know. So what do you say to somebody? So the Apostle Paul says to Titus, you need to instruct the people in the church and the not just the men, but the women, not just the older men and women, but also the younger men and women, and not just people in their relationships with one another, but also those who are workers or slaves, and we'll touch on that in a minute. You need to instruct them how to live in a way that is healthy and attractive to those who are not Christians. Because, he says, there is a danger that even those who are Christians can have a Christianity that actually works against the gospel, or in a way denies God. He says in verse 16, he makes a statement, he says, for they, and he's talking about some of these folks in the churches, they profess, I'm saying chapter 1 verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Now that's quite a, you know, that's a frightening thought, isn't it? Somebody says, I'm a Christian, you know, I've been baptized, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, do all this Christian stuff, and they say they're Christians, but when you look at their life, when you look at what they do, people go, nah, they're not Christians. Nah, I wouldn't pick that person as a Christian. And that's quite a scary thought, isn't it? Saying you're a Christian, but actually when people look at you, they go, nah, that's not a Christian. And you may actually know people. You may have come across people like that, you know, where somebody is, you've said, oh, so-and-so goes to my church. And they go, really? And it's like, whoa, you know. And you go, uh-oh, but there's something going on there. So how do you avoid that? How do we avoid this denying the gospel by our works and by the way we live? Well, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, that word sound there is, in the Greek language, is the word we get hygienic from. Hygienic, okay? So, teach what is healthy, okay? What is life-giving, what produces wellness, what is healthful in a person's life, what is sound. And then he finishes it at the end, and he says, when he's closing out with in verse 10, when he's talking about the activity of slaves, he says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may what? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, or they may decorate, or they may make it attractive. So how do we do that? How do we have a healthy and attractive Christian life? I think we all want that, don't we? We want a healthy and attractive Christian life. You want to be a healthy and attractive Christian, okay? It's not about the way you look physically or any of those things, or how old you are, or what your skills are, or education is, or anything like that, but it's about spiritual disciplines and qualities. What do we do? How do we live a healthy and attractive life? Well, first of all, he talks to the older men. I say this with all respect, we shouldn't assume that older men and older women are godly just because they're old. Older, all right? Or that they're wise just because they're older. You know, we can probably all think of some foolish older people or ungodly older people. You know, every so often you read about grannies in the newspaper who have been, you know, like drug kingpins, you know? They're like, they are the center of the dealer, you know, they're the dealer in the community. I knew a granny like that in Gisborne. I used to go around and sit in her house and there'd be all these strange people there, and they'd all go quiet, and they'd all just sit there and wait till I'd left, because, oh, here's the pastor's here. And then I'm like, realize afterwards, oh, okay. They were there for other reasons than what I was there for. And when they realized that I was the pastor and I wasn't there for what they were there, they had to just wait till I left. So what does that look like? Well, he says that the older men, they should be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. This is the kind of life that they should live. In other words, that's a life that is under control, a life that they've got the handle on, a life that is respectful, a life that is guided by wisdom, the wisdom of God's word, as opposed to being guided by self or guided by passions or guided by what you feel like, guided by your emotions, guided by what society is doing or what you see in the media or what you read in the newspapers. He says that's what the kind of life that older men need to have, life that is controlled and under the authority of God's word. He also says, and he uses the same word again, sound, remember, healthy. He says they need to have sound faith, love, and patience. So that is what he's referring to there, is that they are spiritually minded. They are spiritually minded people. They don't just deal with the things that they can see and feel and touch and hear and taste. They are people who see the world through spiritual eyes. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. These are spiritual qualities, spiritual characteristics. They are people who pray. They are people who seek after God. They are people who wait patiently for the Lord. They are men who delight in God's word and seek to grow in their faith, seek to grow as believers in their love. Ian and I were talking about this the other day, just we're reflecting on some people that we've known in our lives, and sometimes, you know, you see this change as Christian men get older. They can be hard men. And I was talking about a man that I knew who was a real hard man. You know, he was a Christian man, but he was a hard man and burned out a lot of people. But as he got in the last couple of years of his life, he just became this apostle of love. He would just say, you know, you just got to love one another. Because suddenly he understood the importance of love, and that his life had been lacking in the how vital it is that we as Christians follow the Lord Jesus, who said, you know, love one another, and by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that's something that we need to have as Christians. Men need to have that. Older Christian men need to have that. Not grumpy, cantankerous, complaining, you know, whinging, finding fault all the time, don't like this, don't like that, you know, criticizing people, who's that, you know, what's he doing there, don't like him, don't like the way he looks, don't like the way he dresses, don't like the way he speaks, something wrong with him, must be some fault in his theology, don't like the kind of car he drives, he can't be a Christian if he drives a car like that, or if he has a bright yellow cell phone or something like that. Not fault finding, looking at people with love and seeing them with a spiritual mindset, and of course steadfast. You know, there's nothing sadder, is there, than to see somebody who's an older man, or an older woman for that matter, but particularly, you know, who is unstable in their faith, who chops and changes, and one minute they're doing this, and then the next minute they change, and they're on a different track, and they're all keen about some, you know, maybe it's politics here, and maybe it's morals over here, and then maybe it's, you know, and they each time you talk to them, they keep changing their tune. Steadfast in the gospel, not in hobby horses or things like that. What about older ladies then? It's interesting, isn't it, how he starts with the senior members in the congregation. Now, by the way, what's an older person? Who shall I ask? You know, ask one of the children, what's an older person? They'd probably say anybody over the age of 20, you know. It's an older man. If you think back when you were at school, your teachers, you always looked at them and thought, man, they're old. And then you realize later on they're probably about 22 or 23. And then, you know, when you get on in life, that older just gets further and further out, doesn't it? So, I don't know, you just have to use your imagination on what society considers to be older or younger. What about the older ladies then? Well, he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Not enslaved to wine. What's he talking about? He's talking about godliness, isn't he? He's talking about using words well. I find that fascinating. He specifically says to the old ladies, don't get into slandering people. Think about the way your words go out. Do your words hurt, or do your words heal? Do your words speak the truth about people in love, or are you just gossiping and saying, you know, what you think you hear or what you suspect about somebody with no evidence or no basis at all whatsoever? That's slander, isn't it? When you say stuff about people that you wouldn't actually say to their face, and there's no substance to it. Did you hear? I think that. You know, it's great, isn't it? I was talking to someone recently, and their teenage daughter had a car accident, and they said that the neighbor somehow knew that she'd had a car accident, even like before the car came home, before anybody else in the family knew. And it's kind of cool. It's sort of weird in a way, but like when you know you think about your neighbors, and when you look at your neighbors and you try and guess what your neighbors are doing, you know, and or maybe it's just maybe I'm showing my age, you know, in farming communities you do that. You look at your neighbors and think, yeah, I wonder what they're up to, you know, and you try and work out what they're doing. And he's got a new car. Is that a work car, or is his mother-in-law giving him some money to buy that car, or did he win lotto, or did he steal it, or what, you know? And we guess all this stuff, you know. Well, I do. But we have to be careful if we speak stuff like that with no basis to it, that can be slander. He also says to the older women, not controlled or addicted by wine. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we live in a society where we've got all sorts of things, you know. And I wonder if we shouldn't extend that out to other sort of addictive type behaviors and substances, and whether it's the, you know, I've been taking Valium for the last 30 years, it just helps me deal with the stress. Well, my sister, you know, maybe you shouldn't be taking that Valium all the time just to deal with a little bit of stress here and there. Maybe you've become addicted to that opiate, you know. And it's the same kind of thing, isn't it? It's something that you're using to rely on a bit of this drug go in your system, rather than relying on the Lord's strength and trusting in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying if your doctor prescribes you medication that you shouldn't take it. If your doctor prescribes you medication, you should take it. But it's when we keep on extending that out and relying on that addictive kinds of behaviors, things that we can't break, things that actually, what, they control us rather than we control them. We can't take them out of our lives. So, and he says also, the older women in the church have a very specific role, which is this. They are to teach the younger women, and so to train, they are to teach what is good, and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So the older women have this responsibility to teach. Now, how do we teach stuff to people? There's different ways of teaching, isn't there? We could get a whiteboard and, you know, point one, this is how you do, this is how you love your husband. You should fetch his slippers when he comes home. That's just an example. I'm not, you know, don't get worried. Okay. We can teach like that, but we can also, what's more effective? It's modeling, isn't it? It's showing people how to do it. So people catch it rather than just hear it. It's caught rather than taught. So it's both, isn't it? It's to the older women and to the younger women that they're teaching this good character in the home. But if you go to what he says about the younger women, that they're to love their husbands and their children. And I think what he's picking up on here is that sometimes it can become something that is just a burden. Loving your husband when he's so unthoughtful and ungrateful and indifferent and doesn't acknowledge or even respect the things that you do and the sacrifices you make. Or children, you know, when they're just fighting and arguing and never say thank you, and it's just so much hard work, and we can become resentful and bitter about it. And he says, you know, to the older women, but also especially to the younger women, that they need to focus on this. And also this area of self-control, of purity, of working and being diligent at home and kind and submissive. That the word of God. Now, obviously there was an issue that was here in Crete that people were looking at the Christians and saying, you know, hey, there's something going on. Maybe these Christian women were just saying, hey, we're Christians, you know, God has called us, we're children of God, we don't need to worry, you know, we don't need to worry about our responsibilities at home, we're just here to worship God. And throughout history there have been movements like that where people have said, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I'm a son or a daughter of God, and I'm on my way to heaven, and Jesus is going to return soon, so we don't need to worry about any of this other stuff. We don't need to worry about working or paying taxes or raising our kids or building a healthy and providing a stable home environment. And then other people are looking around and go, man, look at those Christians, they're just out of it, they're out of control, their kids are out of control, they're not clothed properly, they're turning up at school with no lunches and no school books and all of that, and because those Christians are just all their time praising the Lord and they're not taking care of their own kids. And so he says, you know, they're not to abandon that God-given calling that women have to nurture their families and to provide that special care and service that God has gifted women to do and to provide, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Of course, he's referring there to the younger men. He says in verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good example. Well, they're like the older men. They are to be self-controlled, not controlled by what's around them. But also, Titus is to be an example of what? Of good works. You know, good works, I think, is quite a hard thing for people to focus on now. Because I think a lot of us say, I'm busy, you know. I have to work. I work 8 to 5, I work 7 to 6, I work 6 to 7 every day, 5 days a week. I've got all of that stuff I need to do. I get home, I'm just too tired. I've got no time for anything else. I've got no time to do anything for anybody else or help anybody else or serve anybody. And isn't it fascinating, isn't it, how Titus says specifically, This is something that the younger men in the church need to be reminded about. That not only are they self-controlled, verse 7, but that he shows himself a model of good works, and in his teaching as well, he models this integrity and dignity. What is integrity? I think simply integrity is something that you keep true to your word. If you say something, you do it. You know what happens to somebody who says, I'm going to do that, you know? Yeah, I'll pick you up. And I'll take you to the playground after school. And then after school comes, and there's no pickup and there's no playground, what happens? There's a loss of confidence, isn't there? In from the child to that parent. And so in all areas of life, you know, men of integrity are those who keep their word and do what they say they're going to do. And they have dignity, they're respectful. And just notice that final thing about younger men he picks up on. That he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You know, words are easy, eh? And I think there's something about youth, which is great, which is has a lot of energy, a lot of enthusiasm. But he's saying, weigh your words. Think about what you say before you say it. Think about what the effect of your words are. Are those words helpful? Are they true? Or is it just rubbish that you're talking? And are you just, is it just hot air? Is it just words for the sake of words? And then just finally, slaves. And if you wonder why slaves, who these slaves are in today's terms, in Paul's day, pretty much anybody who did work in society was a slave. The Roman society was a society or a whole civilization and culture that was based on slavery. There were millions of slaves. And so slaves are really the equivalent of workers today. And you might feel like a slave in your job, but, you know, he's talking about workers. And in a sense, we all work for somebody. Whether we are self-employed, we have contracts to fulfill, or customers, or we go to work and we have a boss, we have a company we work for, a supervisor. And there is nowhere in the Bible that for this thinking that says, my Christian life, that happens on Sunday, but Monday to Friday, that's just work. The Bible never condones that thinking. If you're a Christian, you remain a Christian. You remain somebody who has to have a healthy and an attractive Christian life. Whether you're at home, or at work, or at church. You can't separate those two out, because your work is just as important to God as well. So, he says they are to be submissive to their own masters. That's not, you know, trying to run the show when you, it's not your job to run the show. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not stealing. You know, there's one way that a lot of workers steal from their employers without even realizing it. How do we do that? Time. You can steal time, can't you? I remember I used to work for this kiwifruit contractor guy, and I was coming up to Christmas time. We were doing pruning or tying down or something like that, and he was like, oh boys, you know, we're going to go out to this new block to do some work. And so we all piled in the back of the ute and we drove out, and I'm like, man, this is taking us a long time. I thought it was just down the road. And what this guy was doing is he was taking this big tiki tour, this big detour that took us an hour long to get to the next block of kiwi fruit, which was only 5-10 minutes down the road. And then we got there and he said, oh, it's smoko time now, boys. Take an hour, you know, for smoko. Now, I wasn't a Christian then, but I remember feeling quite uncomfortable about that, because I knew that smoko time was 10 to 15 minutes. And I knew that he was going to fill out the timesheets for us all, and we were going to be getting paid for having our smoko. And then I think lunch was about an hour and a half or something like that instead of half an hour. And so what is that? That's just stealing. That's just stealing from your employer. Why? Well, he says it's about witnessing as a Christian. not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. So it brings us back to that. You know, because if you've just heard me say, everybody, here's some rules about how to make God happy and get to heaven, right? Old men, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, workers. And if you live like this, everything is going to be good for you and God will be happy. And when you turn up at the pearly gates, God will say, yes, you are welcome. If you've heard me saying that, you're missing the point. Because notice how he puts it. Teach what accords with sound doctrine, what is healthy biblical teaching, what is in accordance with the Christian teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he finishes it at the end and he says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. That's how we're supposed to approach this. So we live the Christian, we're to live Christian lives like this because it's true. It's according to Scripture. It's accurate. It's biblically informed. It's sound. It has substance. It's obedient, just like a healthy diet. Okay, if you eat a healthy diet, you feel healthier. You're more active. You have more energy, and so on and so on and so on. And so, as a Christian, if you do what is according to sound doctrine, if you live according to the teaching of the gospel, then your Christian life is healthier. And then he says, it's also something that adorns the doctrine of God, adorns the teaching of Scripture, makes it attractive. Think of it this way. If you've got a painting, what do you do if somebody gives you a nice picture, nice photo, or a valuable painting? What do you do? When you go into those museums that have got really valuable paintings, what do you notice about them? Art galleries, stuff like that, those old ones. What do you do with a valuable painting? You just get a bit of blue tack, you know, a bit of Leonardo da Vinci, blue tack it on the wall, you know, drawing pin, pin it up. What do they do with all those paintings? Pardon? They lock them up, but what do they put them in? If you've seen some of those paintings, sorry? Behind security, yep. They frame them too. And have you seen some of those really expensive paintings? What do you notice about some of them? Yeah, they are ugly too, yep. But they have, you know, you go and look at those old paintings. One of the things that often strikes me about them, when you look at them, is they've got these amazing frames, amazing picture frames on them, like gold and they're carved and they've got all these intricate shapes and designs in them. Okay? But you don't walk into the art gallery, you don't go into the Louvre or the Tate Gallery or Auckland City Art Gallery and you don't go, hey guys, I'm just going to go and look at some of the picture frames. Just check that frame out. Woo, look at that one. You don't do that, do you? You go and you look at the painting, but you would notice it if you went in there one day and it was just like blue tacked on the wall. Yeah, there's Leonardo, you know, Mona Lisa, stick it on the wall. It has this beautiful frame around it. And what it does is it really, you know, there's apparently a real art to picture framing. You notice they usually put a big border around it. If you've ever, I got a print given to me for my 21st birthday by my family. And then somebody else, one of my other family members, some of my family gave me this print. Then one of the other family members said, oh, you got that print. Oh, what I'll do for my present to you, I'll get it framed. And I was like, oh, yeah, thank you. And then they came and they were like, man, that was expensive. I didn't realize it was going to cost so much to frame that picture. You know, because they put it, you know, they do it well. They put a big border around it and nice frame. And the frame brings out the best, doesn't it, of the picture. It adorns that picture. It makes that picture more attractive and more appealing to the eye and seem more valuable. And it's the same, isn't it, with your Christian life. When you live a life that is according to Scripture, that is healthy, it adorns the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes it attractive. It makes it seem desirable. There's a guy called, and I can't remember, I was trying to think of his first name this morning, and I was lying in my bunk listening to the other guys quietly snoring. And I think it's David. Not you. But it was a guy called David Peterson. I think it's David Peterson. He wrote Church Without Walls, Lifestyle Evangelism, Navigators Dude. And he talks about how he had this guy. He was in Brazil, and he was a Marxist university student. And he'd been attempting to share the gospel with this guy. And he'd been going hard out with this guy for years and years and years. But he also used to get him to come around to his place and have a meal with him once a week. And finally, this guy was converted and became a Christian. And so he went to them afterwards and said, "Hey, hombre." No, I don't think he said that. He said, "You know, what was it that really made you turn to the Lord?" And he said, "Well, actually, you know," he said, "I really appreciate all the time you used to go on at me about the gospel and talk about Jesus. And I understand that, and I heard that, and it's really, you know, I took that on board." But he said, "Actually, you know what really made me want to become a Christian?" He said, "It was when I used to sit down at the dinner table with you and your family and see the way that you would talk to your wife and the way that you would talk to your children and the way that your children would, you would interact and you would pray together and discuss issues together and things like that." He said, "When I saw that," he said, "I really wanted to become a Christian." And that's what it is for us, isn't it, as believers? How do we adorn the gospel? Living a healthy Christian life, a life that is obedient to the Word of God and that adorns the gospel, makes the Christian message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, seem attractive. That's what the Lord is calling each one of us to do. Men, women, boys, girls, older, younger, workers, all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we confess that we've been infected with a disease called sin, and it's something that has infected every part of our lives, our thoughts, our emotions, our ability to interact with others, our relationships, and our morals, how we live. And yet you call us as your children to come and live in obedience to you, because you have sent your Spirit into our hearts, and we see the Lord Jesus lifted up. And so, Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word that shows us how to live a life, a Christian life, a healthy life, a sound life, and a life that makes your word, makes the gospel attractive. Help us, Lord God, send your Spirit, grant us your strength, grant us the ability to trust you and to depend upon you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.